first our Sunday school lesson, praise the Lord. I did not read ahead in our Sunday school lesson. I know, shame on me. I should have figured out that I'm preaching the same outline that we taught in Sunday school. So we're going to have a good time. And it's good to be reminded of things. And if we was just reminded of it an hour ago, it's good to be reminded of things anyway again. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians and chapter 5. And 1 Peter and chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to teach or preach. I'm not sure how this is going to come across yet, but we're going to cover anyway love and marriage with an emphasis on marriage again. And also an emphasis on our communication skills. Now, You might think it's strange that such a poor communicator is going to teach you about communication skills. And I'm guilty, I'll grant you that. However, I've studied and studied and studied. Just because I can't do everything I'm going to preach today doesn't mean it isn't good stuff. It's still good stuff. And so we want to look again at communication in our marriages. And let's go ahead and start with reading the roles that we've already preached here on the husband and wife, and particularly God's design for marriage as it's covered in these two scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5, let's go ahead and take our reading beginning in verse 19, and let's stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, and you follow along in your Bible as I would read God's holy writ. On the subject of love and marriage and our homes. Verse 19, the Bible says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto the Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Turn over to 1 Peter and look with me at chapter 3. And a few verses there on the same subject matter. It says likewise, and there's a likewise, there's a purpose for that likewise. I like to say when there's a therefore in the Bible, look what it's there for. This is a likewise, and there's an example given previous chapter about the life and attitude of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse 7, likewise, there it is again, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Father, praise you and thank you for your word and the instructions that we've read here. And Father, may we again learn to apply them better, even as we'd go through a week of celebrating love and marriage and our Valentine's of heart. And we'll praise you now and thank you, Father, for just touching your words and cause again as we'd focus on them that you'd help us the more. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated as we pick up this subject again. It's one that is not new to us here, and so I want to cover again. I still remember when I went to hear Dr. Waite preach. Dr. Waite had written a book in defense of the King James Bible. And boy, I was all excited, and I went, and I think it was up to Rochester, first time I heard him preach, and went up, and Dr. Waite preached. I think it was, maybe it was at Palmyra, I think, maybe it was. But anyway, he preached, and I bought his book, and I took his book home and read it through two or three times, and then I went to hear him preach again, and I found out this, that he didn't preach anything new. He preached his book. And so the first time I heard him preach, he preached chapter 1. The second time I heard him preach, he preached chapter 2. The third time I heard him preach, guess what he preached? Chapter 3. Now listen, I could have saved driving for an hour and a half and just read his book. But that wasn't been the same thing again. So let me go ahead and say that I've written a book. Okay, and I've preached chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And chapter 4 already, and so this morning we're going to look at chapter 5 again. So again, the book used to be available in the back. I think I've given away all the copies that we had. I'll order some more. But God's Plan for Your Marriage. If I was going to change the title, I'd change it to God's Design. Because it's bigger than a plan. It's a design. God's Design for Your Marriage. And so we've already looked again, and on the back of the bulletin, let me go ahead and mention, is last week's message in a 300-word essay, so make sure you go through that. But it covers the role of the husband, the role of the wife, and the role of one flesh. And today, that's chapter 2, the God's Design. Chapter 1 was God's the role of the wife, the role of the husband, and then the role of one flesh. Now, what is that role of one flesh thing? Remember, a wife has a role to fill, and a role, by the way, is not an acting role for actors, okay? It's not playing your role. It is living your role. And so the role is that God has dictated how this thing is supposed to be done, and we're going to follow His role. We're going to have Him draw out the role model, and we're going to live it. And so it's not acting. And I wanted to clarify that because, again, there's a lot of people trying to act the roles as Christians. This is not acting lessons. And so when we get to the role of one flesh, understand that there's things that God wants to do so that a man and a wife would become one flesh. What does that mean to be one flesh? It don't mean you look alike. And my wife praises the Lord for that, all right. It doesn't, but it does mean if you were one flesh, you would act as one. You would think as one. You would react as one. Everything in your life, everything that comes down the pike in your life, and everything that happens in your home, that you two are one. That's a big deal, okay? Now let me go ahead and say that even in the message on the back of the bulletin there, that our marriages are to be a mirror of our relationship with Christ. And again, don't fracture the mirror, but again, understand that, hey, that's what God wants with us, that we would be one with Him. And so everything we talk about as far as our relationship with our spouse is, again, to be captured in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on a spiritual plane sometimes, but again, He has already made us promises. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And you should have made promises until death do us part. And again, so notice as we look here at marriage, we're getting a reflection of what God wants and expects in His relationship with us. So much so that when Paul wrote that section in Ephesians, he said that your marriage relationship should help you understand the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, lots of times we switch it around and say, hey, you got to look at the relationship between Christ and the church so that you'll know how to set up your marriage relationship. But the two reflect each other. And that's why God holds marriage as a very holy and sacred institution. The intimacy that we have in marriage is unparalleled in any other relationship. And so I already preached all that stuff. We must move on. Again, if we're going to have the role of one flesh fulfilled, it's got three essentials, chapter 5 of the book. Three essentials. The first is faithfulness. Amen. And that's that until death do us part thing. That's where you should be able to look at your spouse and say, and hear, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, if you've heard them words before from our Christ. So, faithfulness, fidelity in our marriages. Number two is forgiveness. I know you find this hard to believe, but your pastor is not perfect. There's I thought I did something wrong once, but I was mistaken. No. There's times in your life when you need forgiveness. And if that's not true, then I don't believe you. You need to be forgiven for lying. Okay? Number two is that a spouse has got to forgive. Now, what would you forgive? In marriage counseling, we often deal with that question. Is there something that you would never forgive? And I've heard husbands and wives say, well, I would never forgive my wife if she did this. And it's kind of like holding a threat out at them that don't you do this because I'll never forgive you. Listen, what did Christ forgive Israel for?
Everything.
Look at that. An unfaithful wife. We're reading in the book of Jeremiah, if you're doing two laps through your Bible. And the descriptions that he gives of what Israel did as the whore, his wife, his intimate wife, going out and playing the whore, and yet he would take her back and forgive her. Listen, if God forgives anything, and He did for you, listen, we need to be understanding that we need to forgive anything. So those are two essentials. The third essential that I really want to preach on today in the next 10 minutes is this, that we again have got to have communications. I'm just going to give you the best I can, the outlaw here, but think about outline, not the outlaw, the outline here. There's outliers and there's outlaws and there's outlines. We're going to do the outline today. And again, just get the basics here of communications. But I want you to think about that. Guys, listen to this word. Meditate on that a little bit this week again. And so when we think about these things, ponder them, understand that, hey, none of us here has arrived. All of us need to work on these things. And if you have arrived, you just wait a little while and you'll have lost it again, because life changes. And we go down, we're going down a road together. And as we do that, again, there's different things that we encounter. And so, again, to understand that all of us here need to pay attention to these rules of communications. Let me give you, again, four necessities in marriage that are met with communication. Some of them are obvious, but it pays to sit down and meditate on, think about them a little bit. Number one, that you are to get to know your spouse. Now that don't end when you say I do and go home together. Listen, when you were courting, it's always good to go back and remember what it was like to be courting and to be have a sweetheart. And again, just getting to know her, getting to know what she thinks, what she likes, what she does, getting to know her was the theme of my life again when I was a little teeny bopper. And that's all I did. That's all I focused on. And again, my bosses, just before we got, Bev and I got married, my bosses on the dairy farm said, this guy, his head's off someplace else. We need to get him out of here before he kills somebody. And so they let me have the week off before we married. There's a long story behind that. I like to tell it, but we won't do it here today. So again, understand that, hey, we need to get to know each other. And we need to focus on that. When does that stop? When do you suppose you know her enough? When do you suppose, ladies, that you understand your husband enough so you don't need to communicate anymore along those lines? Listen, we're not going to get there. That verse that I read in Peter says that we're to dwell with them with understanding. Like, good luck with that, guys, again. And so, again, there's a difference between men and women. And God likes it that way. God planned it that way. God designed it that way. And again, we think at things differently. We approach things differently. And again, that's natural and that happens. But we need to spend our time communicating so we can understand the other. Number two, we communicate so that we can interchange information. By the way, all four of these necessities, I need attention on, again, in my own marriage. And this one comes up all the time. Interchange information. Now, listen, we're in the day and age of cell phones, and if you mix up your coordination, you can just dial her up and get it straight, some of us anyway. And so, our communications don't need to be as perfect as they used to be. You might think that, but that's not true again. We need to know the direction of our lives and to communicate information. We're going to work together as a team to accomplish some things. Then you need that communication. And so we need it in life. And let me go ahead and say that communication is just like all these other things. It's on three planes. God made you a trichotomy. God made you body, physical, soul, emotional, and spirit. Maybe I have those two mixed up. I'm not too sure. But spirit is emotional, and soul, again, is our spiritual. So we have a spiritual plane, we have a physical plane, and we have a emotional plane, or in our mind, again, what goes on in our mind, perhaps in the emotional plane. But again, to understand those, that, hey, we need to communicate on all three of those levels. We're complex individuals. Number three, we need to be able to work out differences. And if you're married and never had a fight, then you're lying, okay? there's going to be disagreements. There's in life, again, there's things where one wants to go one way, another wants to go the other. There's going to be differences, and a communication is going to be the tool that allows us to work out differences. Or not. And so we need to be skilled at communications. We need to understand some things about basic communications. Friction, I'm an engineer, and so I've studied again friction. Friction is good. And friction is bad. Amen. Right?
Yeah.
I drove home from here yesterday, and when I got home, for the third time, I pulled in the driveway last night, and there was smoke coming out of the front of my car, and there was a horrible burnt plastic smell. And I said, doggone, I'm going to find out what that is this time. And I ran out there, and it wasn't anything under the hood that I could see. And when I went around the side, I could actually feel my right tire glowing again. And it was dark when I got home, and I could almost see it glowing. But I could feel the heat radiating from my front tire. You know what that's called? Friction again. So friction is good. When you put on the brakes and it brings you to a halt, that's friction. It's friction that allows me to step over here like that. If I was out there in that ice patch again and I tried that again, baby steps. Take baby steps when you're walking on the ice. Because friction is your enemy sometimes, but it's good for you at other times. And the same thing is true in marriage. Listen, marriage wouldn't be any fun if there wasn't a little friction involved. But again, friction can be a place where it causes irreparable damage. And so again, understand where friction fits in here in our lives. Number four is growth. And that was working out our differences. We need to have communication so we can work out our differences. And then the last essential here, or necessity that's met in communications is growth. You ever heard two people say, well, we just kind of grew apart?
Yeah, I've heard that.
Listen, that's bad.
Yeah.
And we're to grow together. And that's done by communications.
Yeah.
When you stop communications, you can grow apart. But again, we're going to grow one way or another. Life changes. We change. We mature. Even us old gray-headed people, we still have some maturing to do. And so again, we grow. And listen, it's good to grow together. There's a lot to be said, a lot written about growing in support of one another. So our support for one another grows. These grapevines that we grow around here, you know, they grow ferociously. I was watching one of them grow down in our yard there, and I'm not kidding you, it was like 4-6 inches longer every day. They grow viciously, but listen, they don't have any support. And so a grapevine, if you just set it out in your field again with nothing for it to support it, what does it do?
It grows down.
It grows down, it shrivels away, and it won't go anywhere because it's got to have some support. And listen, that's kind of what we are, and we need some support. Around here, they use fence posts and wires for that support. Normally, again, it'd be a tree to be a support, and we're to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Listen, we're to support each other, and we need that support in our growth together. And I got several other notes that we skip over on that. Now I got five things that's in good working order. If your communication lifeline is in good working order, then this is what it takes. Again, so let me just list these five things, or you can buy the book. Number one is a sense of freedom to express yourself. A sense of freedom to express yourself. Think about that. That hey, we could say anything to each other.
Yeah.
We could share any kind of thought. I've been in homes and I've been counseled marriages where there were certain things that you were not, that the wife, don't talk about that. We can't talk about that in this house, okay? What is that? listen, and they're saying that, if you bring that up, he's going to go crazy. And so don't even talk about that. Really? Yeah, there's a lot of marriages that have little, we call them sacred cows normally, that you're not allowed to touch that again. Don't go there. And listen, that shouldn't be. There shouldn't be anything in our lives that we can't talk about to each other. And listen, there's still things that are sensitive. Beverly and I have been married for 46 years or so. We've been married for a bunch of years anyway. And listen, there's still things in our house that's touchy to talk about. Because they haven't been resolved, or there's differences, or different ways of looking at things, and so there are areas that might be sensitive, and you don't need to blunder in to prove any points, but again, understand that there should be a freedom to talk about anything, and a freedom to express yourself. I just go to the business world again because I've been there, but in schools, in teaching schools, you ever heard this? There's no such thing as a stupid question. Yeah. Most of us teachers would say, yeah, but boy, you should have heard what I heard the other day, okay? There are stupid questions, but in a teaching environment, there should be no anticipation or expectation from a student that they could say something that's a stupid question. If they don't understand it, they should have an absolute freedom to express any question at all. And so that's in the teaching environment. In the business environment, have you ever heard of brainstorming?
Yep.
Where they just get together and listen, I've watched, there's a couple commercials on TV where the guy just gives the corporate answer. And I forgot the commercial now. But he says, no, I think that's a stupid idea. And the next thing, he's cleaning out his desk and out on the curb again. Because listen, in a corporate environment, lots of times there's things you're not allowed to say. And so again, a freedom of a sense of freedom to express yourself no matter what it be. And in a marriage, talk about anything. Ask anything. There are no sacred cows. There are no areas that should not be talked about. Number two, communication lifelines. Five things. If yours is in a good working order, number one, it has a sense of freedom to talk about anything. Number two, a sense of being understood. What's the opposite of that? A sense that they just don't understand me.
Yeah.
There's people in this world that says, nobody in this world understands me. Listen, that's what marriage is for. So that there's someone anyway who understands you. And listen, so it takes an effort. Being understood is a work in progress. And so again, there's give and take on both sides. But again, we have, and lots of times it's easy to just say, forget about it. You'll never understand me. Don't go there again. That it's a work in progress that we can understand each other. Dwell with them with understanding, guys. So a sense of being understood versus no one understands me. True or false? My spouse understands me. Oh, never mind. Let's skip over that and go on. Being understood is a work in progress. Work on it. Till death do us part.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Number three, and I don't know how to apply this one, and I guess I've seen it a little bit, but there's no win-lose arguments. Between a husband and wife, there should never be an I won, you lost argument. Now, we do that in fun, and we do that with bets, and we do that with different things, but it better be in fun. And again, there should be no win-lose arguments in our marriages. Number four, our conversation, a good communication lifeline that's in good working order reduces tension.
Amen.
When you get together and you talk, tension is reduced. Mm-hmm. Now, there's been times that when you got together to talk with your spouse and tension peaked. Tension went up. And for that, the Bible has an answer. Don't let the sun set upon your anger again. And don't let it set on your tension either. Get it resolved. And so when we communicate together, if it's a good, proper communication, there should be a reduction in tension. There should be a reduction in stress in our life. Listen, that's called one flesh stress. No win-lose arguments would be called like one flesh love. This would be one flesh stress. Listen, when you're crammed together into one flesh, there's going to be stress. That ties back with that friction comment we made. So, reducing intention versus heightened tension. You know, when they test steel, we did a bunch of tests on some of the airplanes and some of the titanium that they had to make. Some of the airplanes were made out of all titanium, and I thought, you can't fly titanium. And sure enough, we did. If you strap a big enough jet engine on that, you can fly anything again. And so the SR-71 was made out of almost all titanium, and they did a million stress tests to find out exactly where steel breaks, where steel bends, and where steel just deforms, and so it'll never go back to where it was. And listen, in our marriages, there is testing. But don't go to a breaking point. Don't go to a that it's irreparable. And it's possible to do that again. So we have tests. We have tension. What's the verse in Romans say? That there's no temptation taken you, but what such is common to man. With the temptation, God will provide a way of escape. And listen, there's some testing. There's some temptations that goes on in our life. Be careful of them and understand exactly what you're dealing with here. That tensions are going to come. And our conversation should always reduce tension. Number five, a sense of being safe and secure. After every conversation you have with your spouse, there should leave there a sense that, hey, I am secure in this relationship. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Remember that? In sickness, in health, till death do us part. I feel safe. I feel secure in this relationship. And listen, those five things, again, are signs of a good communications. Our working order, our communications are in good working order. That lifeline of communications. And so all of us could take any one of those five and work on it a little bit this week during Valentine's Day. Secondly, what about critically impaired communications? And listen, we'll bump into them in our marriages. Critically impaired. Two things that I just want you to watch for in your communication. Certainly it applies in our marriages. This applies outside of any relationship we have. These communication techniques certainly work. When you or your spouse repeatedly assume a negative intent on the part of the other. What did you mean by that? Is kind of a common response. That again, there's a negative, you're assuming that they're saying something negative about you. Listen, your communication system is in critical need of repair at that point. And so when you hit a point where you're assuming that everything's an attack, everything's negative, boy, that's a broken communication system. Number two is when there is increasing distance, increasing silence. Now, that's excuse for the next 17 days because the Olympics are going on and we're all just glued to the TV. But listen, when we can sit there and not say a word to each other, there's something wrong. And so watch for that. And again, when it gets palatable, when you can taste it in the room, that there's a silence and there's a distance, listen, you have reached a critical point in your communications and it needs some attention immediately. So watch for those two critically impaired. Assuming a negative intent all the time and increasing distance and a broken communication system. I think I got time to give five more steps. Oh my goodness. Five steps for building your communication lifeline. This is the heart of chapter 5 in the book again, and this is where I like to spend a lot of time just talking about our marriage relationship. It will always improve when you're working on building these five things in your communication lifeline with your spouse. Number one, accept one another as you are.
Amen.
A lot of people, I was a youth pastor for years, and a lot of people say, I'm going to marry that person, and boy, am I going to change them. Listen, your idea of getting married is not to change somebody. Amen. And the idea of, hey, down the road, this person, I'm going to change them. I'm going to mold them into what them are. Listen, if your idea of marriage is to change somebody, you're in the wrong court. You're in the wrong business. Accept one another just as you are. You're not to be changing your spouse into just what you want or molding them into the mate that you want for life. Listen, we need to be accepting of one another the way they are. Does my belly make me look fat? Listen, as we get older, there's different things that we accept differently again. But again, understand that, hey, we're to accept, be accepting of one another. Number two, building up your communication lifeline can be done when you listen. Listen to this. Are we paying attention? Listen, this, don't miss this. Listen with your ears. Listen with your eyes, eye contact. Listen with your mind. Listen with your heart. And I've got a whole 8 things that you can do to develop your listening skills. And we need to practice all 8 of them here if we had time here today. We need to learn to listen. I got too many examples here. But again, to understand that, hey, sometimes we don't even listen. If you finish your wife's sentence for you, it's because it's because you're not listening again. Listening and learning to listen. Let me run through all 8 real quick here. I can do this in 1 minute. Number 1, 8 ways to develop your listening skills. Number 1, give them complete attention. Give them your complete attention. Usually, when your wife is talking, you're busy developing what you're going to say back to her. You're not listening to her. You're trying to find a way that you're going to answer her, okay? So, complete attention at what is being said. Number 2, do not interrupt.
Yeah, amen.
And that's easier said than done, okay? Do not interrupt. Even if you know where she's going and you got it all memorized, smarty pants, do not interrupt. Just let her finish. And this is, again, aimed at guys more than the ladies because I've lived most of these. Repeat the thought. When your wife has told you something, go ahead and repeat what she said. Repeat what she's thinking. And here it gets almost impossible, guys. Repeat what she's feeling. Okay? How does that make you feel? Kind of an idea. Give her complete attention. Don't interrupt. Repeat the thought that she had. Give her eye contact. It's amazing how much communication goes on where two people are looking in opposite directions. There's something amazing in eye contact. When I was at college and even when I was in high school, I always did this. Walk down the hall between classes and look people right in the eye and see if anyone else looks you in the eye. You can still do that in life. You look at people. When you're crossing the street, look them right in the eye. And you notice again that if you look them right in the eye, there's a required communication. You have to say hi, or you can't just pass and look each other in the eye. And you'll be amazed at how many people, as soon as they make eye contact, boy, they look away. They don't want that communication. So eye contact means that, hey, I want this communication. And looking away means, hey, don't bother me. I don't want nothing to do with you. That's pretty harsh, but listen, be careful of it. Eye contact. Where was I? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Number 5, turn the TV off. Number 6, silence is, turn the computer off. Turn your iPhone off again. And that goes back to some of that complete attention idea. Number 6, silence is negative. Saying nothing is a negative response. Okay, and so don't be negative. Don't overwhelm. This is for ladies. Don't overwhelm. When you finally get your husband to sit down and listen to you, don't cover the whole years of troubles. Okay, just deal with one thing at a time. I know it's a rare thing that he's sitting down and listen to you, and you'll get used to it maybe after he's practiced that a little bit. But try not to overwhelm and say, now that we got that solved, hey, let's work on this and this and this and this. You know, don't overwhelm. And then number 8 is show love. Show that your spouse is significant to you. That you care about what she says. That you care about what she's thinking and what she's feeling. 8 good listening tools. Number 3, we're on 5 steps. 1 was accept one another. 2 was listen with your ears, eyes, mind, and heart. Number 3 is no win-lose arguments. We already talked about that. We are not in arguments for a win-lose. We're in an argument, again, so that we can resolve conflict, so that we can come to an equitable solution. And so it's not a win-lose argument. 6 ways a discussion can go wrong, and 8 ways to turn arguments into good communication. Both of those are good lists. I didn't make them up. Again, I copied them from other books. And so again, 6 ways that a discussion can go wrong, and we've done them all. And again, 8 ways to turn our arguments into good communications. Number 4 is fight the biblical way. I like this one. And again, I like to spend a lot of time on this one when dealing with with marriage and folks, but fight the biblical way. And I've got three good outlines again of how to fight a biblical way. And notice all of them deal with dealing constructively, edifying. And so anytime we have a communication, there should be edifying. The Bible says so again. If we're going to follow God's plan, if we're going to follow even Jesus, when he ripped the Pharisees down and one side and up the other, it was for their edifying. And so again, and everything again in our communication can be done biblically and done again in that way to fight a biblical way. And then number five is, again, right off an earlier point, was to get to know your spouse. Get to know. To understand. To comprehend. I had a whole litany of things I wanted to say here about Facebook. But I just have you think, most of you are aware of Facebook again. And Facebook is what's on the face. And I like that name because that's what it is. It's the face that's showing. And it's amazing how many people you know that you only know their facing. You don't know what they are inside. You don't know what's going on in their heart. You only see the facing. And Facebook is a place where we put our facings up there. And it's an environment, again, that's dangerous, I think, sometimes, because we can tell people what we think and we don't care what anyone else says. We can expose what we want people to see about us, but cover up anything else. And so listen, we do that in life. We have a facing. As married couples here, you have a face that you present. You can be having a knockdown, drag-out fight all the way to church. But then when you pull in the church parking lot, you both put on smiles and you walk into church and someone says, "How's it going?" "It's going great." You know, listen, that's a facing. And we put on faces. And I'm not suggesting that there's no place for that. But again, we do that to where, again, we're presenting a false face. Now let's go a little deeper and say, hey, between a husband and wife, there are facings, and sometimes we only know the facing. We don't go deep enough. And so that we could grow to know and understand each other is a purpose of communications here, good communications. Notice again that, let me take that another layer deeper. Sometimes you don't know yourself. Sometimes you have put on such a face for others that you believe it. And you don't know what you are. You're not honest about what you are. Listen, you don't know you like God knows you. And would that we would come to a place where we could know ourselves like God knows us. And what did Isaiah say? There's six woes in Isaiah 1 through 5. I think all of them are in 5. And then Isaiah chapter 6, finally Isaiah come to a place in the year that King Uzziah died. He said, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And so again, that we could know ourselves and not our own facing. And then when we're married to each other, listen to this closing statement by the Duke of Wellington in 1852. "It is a strange thing that two people can live together for half a lifetime and only understand one another at the very end." Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for what we could learn about our marriages. Thank you, Father, again, that you bless our efforts even this week to improve our communications and to be open and to be exalting of your relationship with us in the relationship that we have with our spouse. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray and amen. Let's stand. And again, let's have a hymn of invitation. I think it was "I Surrender All" in our songbooks. I'd like to add here again to have a happy Valentine's there. We give lots of food for thought. Is that 380 in our songbook?
308.
Or if you're dyslexic. All to Jesus I surrender. As we sing it as our invitation, let's again surrender. All to Jesus I surrender.